Here's one of the things that I'm going to be nudging you about in the next couple weeks at least, and hopefully for longer than that. I really believe we're in a transition. You know, if I remember when I was on staff at Calvary Chapel Boise, Pastor Bob used to always say, every 2 or 3 years, we're a totally new church. Everything changes. People come and go. Things change. Goals and directions. The Lord's always changing things. And I thought, why do you want to change it that often? You know, I like get comfortable the way things are, right? Well, now I'm pastoring my own church. I see what he means, because things happen. I think in this last year, we've got folks who we love dearly who moved to be with the grandkids back east or up north. I mean, we've had a big turnover, but I also see a new freshness that the Lord's bringing in, new people who are coming in from out of state, and they're plugging in here. So, you know what? As an assistant pastor, it didn't shake me as much as a senior pastor. It keeps me whiplash, you know. But I just have to remember what I learned through the years sitting under some pastors who knew how, this is how it is. But part of the transition, I believe the Lord wants to do a fresh work in our midst. I believe the Lord wants to do a revival. Now, sometimes what happens is people get stuck in a rut. When you get really comfortable, have you ever, maybe it happened to you, but I've known people who get a new job and they're so excited about their new job. They love their boss. They love what they do. They love their coworkers. And you ask them in 2 years, how's your job? And they're not happy anymore. Because now they found things to complain about. No, I just wish I wouldn't. I can't wait till retirement, you know, whatever. But that happens in marriages, that happens in jobs, that happens in churches. And you could put on more lists, but I'm concerned about churches right now. And so I feel like the Lord is nudging me as the pastor of this fellowship to stir up the gifts and to remind us we cannot afford to get into a rut. We cannot afford to go away from our first love. We got to keep Jesus first and foremost. So one of the things, matter of fact, if you were with us for the vision, I says it's upward, inward, outward. And so upward is what we're going to focus on in the next couple of weeks, is looking to God, connecting with God. And one of the things I've noticed, I've been through a couple real revivals. I mean real revivals. I was around for the very first Jesus movement in the late 60s, early 70s. Yes, I know you thought I was just 21, but I remember the revival of the Calvary Chapel and Chuck Smith. I was there when there was only one Calvary Chapel. And I remember one of the signs of the revival was people were just raptured in worship. When it came time to worship the Lord, they didn't care who was around them. They were in another place. They were worshiping the Lord. Now, I know you can't fake that. And I'm not saying, if you just do like this, we'll have a revival. I don't want to manufacture anything. I don't want to fake anything. But it is my job as your pastor and the head worship leader of this church to teach you about worship, the importance of worship. Today we're looking at the motives and mindset of true worship, because I think one of the signs of a dead church is, yeah, amen. I remember visiting a church one time, and they were singing out of a hymnal. That's okay. And they were singing songs that I just thought, this is amazing. Now come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he has done. And here I was, the visitor, and I'm going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I'm looking around, everyone's just going, dang, 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 dang. I've sang this song so many times, can't they get a new song? Praise the Lord. God help us that we don't get into a spiritual rut, but that we know why we should worship, we know who we should worship, and we've got the motive and the means and the method, and we're going to, doggone it, we're going to worship. That's Christian cuss, doggone it, right? And there's times I just go, doggone it, I'm going to worship God, okay? Now, I didn't get into my notes yet. Have mercy on me, Lord. But remember a couple key Greek and Hebrew words we looked at last week. I think sometimes it's helpful to look at words for worship in the Old Testament. One was shacha, or it's Hebrew, it's probably it's probably got more of a nastiness to it. Shacha, I'll just say it as an Italian. But it actually appeared 166 times in the Bible, and it means bow down. So sometimes worship, it's a sign of humbling yourself before the Lord and bowing down. We looked at the word latrio. It's a Greek word. It's used 21 times in the New Testament. It means to serve. So we saw last week that worship isn't just singing. Worship has action behind it. As a matter of fact, I told you, one of my worship leader friends, I used to be a worship leader, but one of my worship leader friends years ago, he coined this phrase, and I kept it. It's mine now. Obedience is the highest form of worship. So to serve the Lord, that's how you worship. And we covered that. Oh, the Italian at the mic. And so there's another word we looked at, and it's proskuneo. It's another Greek word, and it's found 60 times in your King James Bible. And it actually means like to kiss the hand of in token of reverence. Or even the root for proskuneo means a dog licking his master's hand. Now, if that ain't humbling, I don't know what is. But we're looking at the different facets and aspects of worship. And my desire as your pastor is that we would be a worshiping church. And that we'd worship the Lord with all our heart, with all our strength, with our own mind, and love our neighbors, ourselves. And of course, we left off last week looking at the proper respect, the proper passion, the proper attitude, and even emotion of worship. You know that sometimes certain things you have emotions about, it's okay to be emotional in church. Some people, you're fanatic. You probably get emotional at sporting events or something. I'm hoping you get emotional when you kiss your wife. I mean, it's like... So we need to have passion and emotion in our life. So as we are looking at, in the beginning of the year, we started out the three priorities of this church is upreach, inreach, outreach. We're taking some time to examine more carefully what upreach looks like. Father, as we look at the topic of worship, teach us, change us, change me, Lord. I want to be more of a worshiper, and I don't want to just be one who jumps up and down, but Lord, I want my life to bring glory and honor to you. And so, Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for this body here, that you teach us to be worshipers, teach us what it should look like, teach us how to properly worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we left off examining the worship of Jesus. So I took the fill-in from last week, and we're going to use it today. Here's your first fill-in, is that although worship is reserved for God alone, Jesus is scripturally worshipped. And so we covered a couple of these verses, but there's a flow here. So I'm going to back up to one verse we covered last week, the Magi, who came to worship Jesus when he was a little baby. It says in Matthew 2:2, they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Because we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." That word worship, proskuneo, to kiss the hand, or like a dog licking his master's hand. We've come to totally, these were, they say they were kings or wise men. There's all kinds of theories about who they were. They were rich, they were affluent, they're knowledgeable, and they came to humble themselves before the Christ child and bow down before him and proskuneo him, okay? Now, some of you think, well, they didn't know any better. They weren't Jews. Jews know you're only supposed to do that to God. Stay with us, okay? The disciples, after Jesus said, "Peace, be still," and calmed the storm, these guys were experienced sailors, and they saw what Jesus could do. It says in Matthew 14:33, those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Worshiped him. You know what that word is? Proskuneo. Real intimate word of bowing down, of humility, of like a dog licking his master's hand. After the resurrection, when the resurrected Christ appeared, it says in Matthew 28:9, as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" And they came and held him by the feet and proskuneo him. They worshiped him. Now, some people, I would say more of the cults, they refused to worship Jesus. He was just the Son of God. He wasn't God. Well, let's keep going with this, because I want you to understand that when you worship, it's okay to worship Jesus. It's biblical. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught that he should be equally worshiped with the Father. Now, that sounds blasphemous, but let me show you. In John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said this, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father." What in the world could that mean? You know, that would be a blasphemous statement if you said it about anybody but Jesus. If I says, "Well, you need to honor Moses just like you honor God the Father." That's blasphemy. You pick the greatest preacher, the greatest man of God, and anybody. You need to honor them just like you honor the Father. That's blasphemy. But it's not blasphemy when you say it about Jesus. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, I didn't finish it, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father." And that word honor in the Greek, it actually means to value, to prize. You need to value and prize Jesus at the same level that you value and prize the Father. All right? Well, something else. Let me give you another one. Because some of you were raised being taught, oh no, Jesus is just a man. He's just the Son of God, but he's not God the Son. I want you to see what the Bible says. Forget about what your church taught you, your favorite preacher, your doctrinal manuals might have said. What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A story just came to mind. I don't know if I should do it, but I'm going to. Back in California, the Jehovah's Witnesses are very popular. Out here, we've got the LDS community, but the Jehovah's Witnesses in California, and I had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door one time, and they were telling me that the whole purpose Jesus came was to bring glory to the Father, because it's not about the Son, it's about the Father. And you need to glorify the Father. And so we're here to glorify the name of Jehovah. And I says, I agree with you. You want to glorify the name of Jehovah? They says, yes, we do. I says, I read him this verse, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I says, oh, let's give God glory right now. Let's get on our knees. I grabbed them by the hand. Let's get on our knees and confess Jesus is Lord. And they're trying to pull away from me. It's like, this is it. This is it right here. They never came back to my house. But I'm telling you, folks, that's how God the Father is glorified, when Jesus is glorified, when we bow our knee to him, when we confess him as Lord. Now, in case you're thinking that's another one of those isolated exegesis, that you take that verse out of context, you know where this verse, this saying actually originated? I'm glad you asked. Listen, in Isaiah chapter 45, it says, and this is God speaking, "Tell and bring forth your case." This is God the Father. "Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord," and that word Lord is all caps, meaning it's Jehovah, Yahweh. And the Jehovah Witnesses didn't stick around like I'd give them this whole Bible study. But God is speaking here. He's saying, "It's me, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me. I'm a just God and a Savior, and there's none besides me." And there's so many verses that God says, "I will not share my glory with anyone. I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to have you worship anybody but me." I mean, we don't have time to develop it, but if you've been with us any length of time, you've seen those verses. I've used those. He goes on to say, this is God the Father saying, "Look to me, Jehovah God. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, and the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." Listen, "that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess or give an oath." Who are you supposed to do that to? God alone. And yet we just read in Philippians that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. This is exciting stuff, folks. So don't look so bored, okay? This is good stuff, all right? So now, here's another one. Do you know that God, who's a jealous God, doesn't share his glory with anyone? He commands his angels to worship the Son. It says in Hebrews 1:6, "But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Worship proskuneo. God the Father says, "For my firstborn, Jesus Christ, prototokos, by the way, that firstborn doesn't mean he was the first created. It means the preeminent one, because the firstborn of every family is supposed to be the one who inherits everything. There's a long story behind that, but I'm telling you, it's Jesus. And God says, let all the angels of God proskuneo, my son. Isn't that amazing? I love it, okay? Now, if you brought your Bibles, you're waiting for an opportunity to turn to something, you could turn to Revelation 5, because I'm going to read a healthy chunk from Revelation chapter 5, starting with verse 8, and I just want to look at something else here. Revelation 5, 8. Now when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you've redeemed us to God by out of your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. They're excited about something here. Then I looked and I heard, this is John writing this, recording it. He says, I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000s times 10,000s, and thousands of thousands, meaning he couldn't count them all, okay? And saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is a loud voice, by the way. Every now and then I have people come to me and say, could you turn the music down? It's too loud. We're trying to get you used to heaven, okay? Because in heaven, people are going to get loud. And they're going to worship God loud. And they're going to say, glory and honor and power forever and ever. They're going to be shouting hallelujahs to Jesus. And, of course, you'll have better ears than that you could. You probably have little adjustments on there, don't you? But it's going to be loud, okay? And every creature which is in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that's in them, I don't think anyone's left out here. I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and proskuneo him who lives forever and ever. That proskuneo, it shows up again and again. And this clearly shows, it demonstrates that the worship of Jesus is biblical and proper. I'm going to show you just a couple more, and then I'm going to go into five reasons we need to worship God, okay? So here's your next fill-in. Both the Father and the Son are equally worshiped. Now, we already saw Jesus say that you should honor the Son just as you honor the Father, but now we're going to see a picture in heaven when it all happens and it all is properly laid out for us, and that's Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. It's John records and says, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, listen to this, watch carefully, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. Who's that? That's God the Father. And, did I capitalize that up there? I think I meant to. Okay. And to the Lamb. No, I didn't capitalize it there. I capitalized it in my notes. And it's like all this blessing and honor and glory to the one who sits on the throne, God the Father. And, yes, and the Lamb forever and ever. That means that all of heaven, this is recorded in heaven. This isn't a cult. This isn't people don't know any better. This is all of heaven worshiping God the Father and God the Son. You know what that means? Let me just set you free right now. That means during worship, it's okay for you to say, bless you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God, I love you and bless you, Jesus. You could use the name of Jesus specifically when you're in worship. Now, I can't help it. I'm just, maybe it's Italian. I know everyone's different, but I can't sit down during worship, okay? It's like my wife is just as much a worshiper as me, but she can't stand up. Her back starts hurting her. So she's sitting down worshiping God with all her heart. I'm standing up pacing in the back because that's just who I am. You be who you are. I'm not telling you to put on an act and be who you're not, but give it all you got. Worship the Lord. He deserves our worship, and you could worship biblically, pour it all out to Jesus, blessing and glory and honor forever and ever to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So I just want you to be free of that because, you know, like I said, because I was raised in California, I had Jehovah's Witness friends who told me it was blasphemous to worship Jesus. It was heresy to worship Jesus. But they didn't look at these verses that I'm giving you right now, okay? All right, so now, let me give you five reasons to worship God. Five motives or reasons. And we're going to have to move quickly here because I want to have time to worship. And I hope that after we have a study like this, you go, oh, come on, bring the worship team back up. Let's have some more worship, okay? I want you to do that. I want you to worship with us. So, number one, and here's your fill-in, the Lord deserves our worship. He deserves it. You want to look for a reason to worship? Well, God deserves it. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you two reasons he deserves it. There's an A and a B here. Number one, he's our creator. Again, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, full of eyes around them. I don't know what that's going to look like. And they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whatever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Then the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. It's like these ripples of praise. The four living creatures praise God, and then the angels around the 24 elders fall down and worship, and then it's like ripples going out from the throne. I believe the throne is going to be surrounded. I don't think it's going to be like this. I think it's going to be centerfold, center stage, and there's going to be circle around and ripples of praise going around the throne. But listen to this. And what are they saying? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed. So let me just tell you this. If all I get to is the one reason, that's enough reason to worship. God made you. You're here because of him. And by your will, we're going to look at that a little bit later, we're here for his purposes, for his plans, and God created us. That could be enough, but I'm going to give you four more, okay? But there's the first reason. The second reason he deserves our worship is that he's our redeemer, and that's a fill-in as well. He's our redeemer. It says they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll to open the seals, for you were slain. Now, who's this talking about? Jesus, God the Son. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people. He has redeemed us. Now, during early morning prayer this morning with our team, we have a pre-service prayer time. You're welcome to join us, room 308 in the back at 9 o'clock. Well, one dear sister was praying out, and she was saying, Lord, the Bible says that he who is forgiven much loves much. And she went on from there, and I thought, you know, that's what this Redeemer part is. Have you been forgiven of your sins? Do you realize that sin is what sends us to hell? Sin is why Jesus came, to bring forgiveness of sin and deliverance from sin. And do you have anything in your life you're ashamed of that really probably you should go to hell for, but God has forgiven you? Don't raise your hand. I really don't want to hear about it. But we do. We all do. We all got reasons to go, you've forgiven me. You've redeemed me. And if you really could say that, he who is forgiven much loves much. If you know that you've been forgiven, there's another big reason to give glory and honor and thanks and praise to God, because he's forgiven you. You were headed to hell, and now you're headed to heaven, all because of Jesus Christ. And I think if we stop there, we got enough to go on to worship him, okay? But I'm going to give you three more, all right? Number two. Actually, the first one is the Lord deserves our worship. The second one is God desires our worship. A lot of people don't realize this, but it says, Jesus said in John 4:23, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. You go, well, that's not right. He's looking for people to worship him. Well, you know what? There was a time in my life I was looking for somebody to love me. And then I met Linda, and now I'm loved. And that's not a wrong thing. That's a good thing. And I think that it's a good thing when God is looking for those who would come and worship him, that we connect with him, that we experience his presence, and there's a love relationship that is so special. And that actually leads me to my third reason why we should worship, because we need to worship God. You're feeling his need. We need it. Do you know you were created to be a worshiper? Do you know that you were programmed and designed to worship? That's why people who aren't Christians, the pagans, they find them out there in the jungles and on isolated islands. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping something. Why are they worshiping? Because we are created to be worshipers. And if you don't find the one true God to worship, you'll find something else to worship. And people go, well, I'm not. I'm an intellectual. I'm a thinker. Well, then some people worship science and worship evolution or worship mankind. You will find something to worship because you were designed to be a worshiper. We need to worship because that's how we are programmed. And you know what? Worship fulfills us. It fills a need that nothing else could fill because that's what we're created for. And I often say, maybe you've heard me say this before, worship is the therapy of heaven. Are you kind of down? Are you feeling grumpy, slumpy, or dumpy? I don't know. You're just kind of out of it. Then get to church or turn on a worship music and worship God and enter into his presence. And you will find that worship is the therapy of heaven. It'll lift you up, take you from where you are to where you need to be. Worship is the therapy of heaven. Let me give you one glimpse of worship in the scripture, and I think we might have even looked at this, but another angle of it is Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. I already covered that part, but and by your will they existed. When we're worshiping God, we're designed what his will, we're doing what he willed, what he created. You know, you've heard the story, you always use the right tool for the right job, you know. You're trying to do something, you use a hammer instead of a screwdriver, or you use a screwdriver as a hammer. It just doesn't work right. The right tool for the right job spiritually is we're created to be worshipers. And we need to worship because that's his will. Matter of fact, one more. I like the way the King James puts this. The King James says in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Now that's something you might not have thought of, but you know what? You were created for God's pleasure. Matter of fact, as I was pondering this, I thought of, I don't come up with these very often, so you better write this down. I thought of a quotable quote, and this I came up with this on my own, so write it down. You could put underneath it, Mike Sasso said this. In worship, we give God pleasure. And in worship, we find our pleasure in God. We're created to be worshipers. I'll say that again. In worship, we give God pleasure. And in worship, we find our pleasure in God. We're delighting in the Lord. I tell you, some of the times I've felt most high is when I'm worshiping the Most High. Right? When I'm just abandoning myself to the Lord, raising my hands, singing out my voice. You know what? If you do this right, I'm getting choked up. If you really give your all to God, you're going to find a new awareness, a new meaning in your life. You're going to find pleasure in God. I find pleasure in God. You know what? Who needs drugs? Who needs drink, drug? You know, what are the things that people try to find pleasure in? There are non-sinful pleasures in life that the Lord has given us, and I'm grateful for them. But our greatest pleasure is in connecting with the one who made us, the one redeemed us. Let me say it one more time. In worship, we give God pleasure. And in worship, we find our pleasure in God. All right? Two more, and then we're going to go into a time of worship. Number four is worship makes us mindful of God's goodness. Worship makes us mindful of God's goodness. What do I mean by that? Let me give you one example. In the Psalms, Psalm 105 says this, starting at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who rejoice, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in all his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works. I think part of worship is we're remembering the things he's done for us. Oh, yeah, thank you, Lord, for that. Oh, yeah, and thank you, Lord, for this. Oh, Lord, and you've answered this prayer. Thank you, Lord. I think worship is your response to all the good things he's done in your life and all the good things he is to you, from creator to redeemer to the one who hears and answers prayer to the one who's met you in your time of need. And so when we're worshiping, sometimes if you listen to the words of the worship songs, you know, I was like, oh, give thanks. I'm reading Psalm 105 again, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among his people. I think sometimes, listen and watch, pay attention when we do worship songs. We're talking and telling God, you did this for me. You did that for me. And you know, the more you talk about it, the more excited you get about it. Oh, yeah, that's right. I was headed for hell. And you saved me and forgive me and clean me up. And now I'm going to heaven. You know, you really got to, sometimes that's why, you know, I think the best worship songs are designed so that it makes you mindful of God's goodness. Okay? Now, one more. Worship can make us more tuned in, and aware is the word. Can make us more aware of the presence and reality of God. Because we need to experience God's presence and his power and his love. And I'm not talking about just working yourself up to some kind of weird state. I'm just saying we connect with God when we worship. If he desires those of us to worship in spirit and truth, we've already looked at that verse, and we are created to be worshipers, then it's going to click. It's all going to come together when God's people worship God. We connect with God. It's your way. Matter of fact, I'm saving this for another word study in a future series. But the word yada comes to me. There's a Hebrew word in Daniel that talks about that the people who yada, who know their God, and the word yada means to know intimately. And the only other place you see this word used is talking about a husband and wife knowing each other intimately. There is an intimate relationship between you and God that should certainly not be shared with any other thing or any other object, because that's idolatry, that we have intimacy of yada, I know God, and I experience that intimate closeness to him. Matter of fact, one verse that comes to mind, and it's been worded in different ways in different translations, but Psalm 22:3 in the King James, it says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And by that, I believe what it's talking about is, of course, look at different translations. I was looking the other night about commentators and what it all means, that he's enthroned upon the praises of Israel. But I really believe that when God's people worship, and they're really abandoning themselves to God, that God stoops down and he comes near and he inhabits the praises of his people. Now, don't get this wrong. Some people make it weird. They think they could call God down, but come on, bring him down, oh God. And they work up to a frenzy and they do certain songs that they think they're forcing God to get close to them. But I think God delights in our worship. And when he sees his people, like the dog licking its master's hand, proskuneo, when he sees his people abandoning themselves, filled with thanksgiving and praise and gratitude, God comes near to us, and he inhabits the praises of his people. Now, let me tell you something. There's a lot of circles, church circles. They're always trying to find something new to get the people in. They're trying to, you know what? We need a smoke machine, you know? Or we got to get a light bar and get the flashes going, you know. Strobe, that'll do it. You know, that'll put some of you in an epileptic seizure, right? You know, I'm telling you something I learned over the years. We don't need something new. We need something real. We need the Lord. And you know, you could have that in a small little church like this. You could have it in a big church. You could have it in a home study. Some of you guys in your small groups, when you get together and pray, you experience something real. You experience the presence of the Lord. That's what we need, folks. We don't need, we got to find something new. We got to get a new gimmick. We got to find a way to bring them in. We got to market. Shut up. We need something real. And one of the ways you experience the real is to learn to truly worship God. Well, somebody once told me when I was a worship leader years ago, they gave me a little note that said, "He who abandons himself to God will never himself be abandoned by God." And it just stuck with me. I mean, they wrote it down. It's not, I can't find a verse that actually says exactly that, but I believe that. They were encouraging me that because they saw that as a young worship leader, I just wanted to give my all to God. I just want to abandon myself to God. That's what God wants from his people. That's what we need to do. And so when we worship the Lord, draw near with everything you have. Give him your undivided attention. We're going to go into a time of worship next. And as we worship, you know, turn off your phone if it's distracting you. What is it that's distracting you? Forget about what you're going to have for lunch because it's all waiting for you out there at a potluck, right? But just say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to give you respect, the respect you deserve. I'm going to worship you because you deserve my worship. We just looked at five reasons why he deserves our worship, and there's more, but I think that's all we need. So we don't need something new. We don't need a hype. We need the real presence of the Lord, and we need to experience God. We need to experience his intimate love and his fellowship. And one of the ways you do that, there's lots of, you could spend time in the Word, you could spend time in fellowship, but one of the ways that I think is lacking in the church today is legitimate worship. So would you worship us? I'm going to worship with us, not worship us. Well, I'll have the worship team come on up. And I'm asking that as we go into this time of worship, set aside everything else just for these next few minutes. We're just going to take a short time. I also have a thing about, you know, walking around with your coffee cup in your hand. Not you, David. But, you know, but you know, it's like put down the coffee cup, put down everything else, put down your purse, put down your phone. We need to have our hands free. And when it's time to worship, you know, like earlier we sing that song, "And I lift up holy hands to praise the Holy One." How can you sing that song like this? "And we lift up holy hands." That's how you do it. But when you're going to sing it and mean it, you raise your hands to the Lord and say, "I lift up holy hands and praise the Holy One who was and is to come." Because glory and honor and praise belong to you alone, O Lord. Oh, I don't want to hype you up, but I want to encourage you and set you free to worship the Lord. Let's take some time now.